Hi, everybody. Welcome back to Gaines Church Online, where it seems like we're going to be doing this online forever. Well, actually, this is what, week seven or something like that of our COVID lockdown, can't go anywhere, look at anyone sort of a thing. But, you know, we're almost all sort of getting used to it, even though we are certainly all looking forward to having our freedom again and being able to go out and meet with one another again. We are excited looking forward to that opportunity. It'll happen sometime in the next 5 years, I promise. And actually, we have some good news, too. The elders have met with candidates for a new pastor, and we have an agreement with one who's going to be joining us in the next month or two. And so we're excited about that opportunity and got a lot of good things to look forward to. So instead of being a Debbie Downer or an Eeyore, I suppose we have reasons to be upbeat. So I just want to encourage you. Thanks for joining us again this week. I hope these times are a blessing for you as they are for me. And I hope that God is using some of these things that we're sharing in this time together just to help us to grow more faithful in our walk with Him. We've been going through 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy that he wrote while he was in prison. Keep in mind, Timothy had traveled with him quite a bit in his ministry, so they had a lot of experience together. And Paul, in prison, is writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, trying to help out the church there as they're wrestling through a number of issues and struggling through some stuff together. And Paul recognizes that he's getting toward the end of his time on earth. He suspects that it's likely that he's going to die for the ministry sometime soon. And so he's passing the baton off to Timothy. And in this letter, he's giving instructions and guidance for Timothy for when Timothy actually takes over the work of the ministry. Now, you know, Paul doesn't know for sure when he's going to die, but it's something that he views as likely to happen before too awful long. Well, we're in 2 Timothy 3 at this point. In 2 Timothy 1, we talked about their heritage a little bit. Paul tried to encourage Timothy to use the gifts that God had given him. Last week in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there were a number of takeaways that we had. The need to train future leaders. Remember the scripture verse that said that the things you've heard from me pass on to trustworthy people who are going to be able to train others. So passing on the gospel from generation to generation, person to person, and they have to be trustworthy people. Talked about how winning would take a lot of strenuous effort. Remember the analogies that were used of a soldier not being distracted but focusing on pleasing his commanding officer. The athlete who needs to compete according to the rules if they want to have a chance of winning the race. Or the farmer who needs to work really hard in order to see the crop come in. We talked about the fact that those who show those traits can expect that their perseverance will be rewarded, that there is a crown that we can all look forward to. Talked about avoiding divisive distractions. It's really easy for us to get in arguments about scriptural things even. And we're supposed to avoid that. Those things, not only are they distracting and not only are they divisive, but it really can hurt people who aren't familiar with us or our ministry or what it means to walk with Christ. And so it can do a lot of damage. Talked about holiness as being part of the gospel. You know, the gospel is the good news that we are saved from our sin, that we are called into a relationship with Christ. But we can't be saved from our sin if we want to keep indulging in it. And so we need to be willing to turn our back on our sin, to repent from it. And so holiness and the pursuit of holiness is an important part of the gospel message. And we talked about that last week. And the last thing we talked about, it dealt with the whole idea of arguing again, but just reinforcing the idea that this ministry that we've been entrusted with, it's God's ministry. It's God's message of the gospel. And He's the one who's going to cause people to repent. He's going to be the one who opens their eyes and helps them to see. And He's going to be the one who's going to draw them to Himself. And so we have an important part to play in that, but it really is God's ministry. So we talked about all those things in the last couple of weeks. This week, we get a little bit of a background on why this is so critically important. And I'm going to do this a little bit differently. Normally, I read from the slides that I've already prepared, but I want to stick really with what it says in the Bible. And so I've got my Bible here, and I'm going to go through, and this is a fairly long passage, verses 1 through 9 in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." A long passage. And quite frankly, one that resonates with me quite a bit. I true confession time, I'm a bit of a news junkie. Okay? And obviously with being stuck at home, lots of time to be able to catch the news every day. I check it online. I watch it on TV, hear it on the radio. And everything that you hear, I mean, let's face it. If a news program only had good news, nobody would watch it, right? So what shows up on the news is bad news, bad things that are happening. And they'll put in a happy article once in a while just to keep people from saying they're just depressing all the time. But usually it's bad news. Well, what is all this stuff in 2 Timothy 3? It seems like bad news. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Wow. Well, that's in the last days. Hey, guess what? According to Scripture, the last days are from the time Christ died until the time Christ comes again. We are living in the last days and have been for the last 2,000 years. This is commonly called the church age. These sorts of things, at various times and places in the last 2,000 years, have all been true, have all been characteristic of the world system that we live in. Now, it waxes and wanes to some extent, and it is true that as we get closer and closer to Christ's coming, that these things will become more and more evident. Well, we look out in our world today, and why do you think there's so much news? There's so much bad stuff going on. Well, let's take it from bad to worse. Because did you notice the phrase, having a form of godliness but denying its power? Have nothing to do with them? Having a form of godliness but denying its power. This isn't describing the world out there. This is describing the world in the church. This is believers that are behaving this way, that are practicing this way. Okay? This isn't for everybody else. This is what's going on in the church. And you know, when it says they're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, these are spiritual leaders that are being talked about. These are the folks that you watch them on TV. or you go to their church and you listen to their sermons. These are spiritual leaders that are this way. These are Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, people working in the children's ministry, or the people greeting you at the door. These are the sorts of people that are being warned about. They're dangerous. They're deadly. And these are the folks that are in our churches. You know, it starts out that there's going to be terrible times, but the very first thing it says is that people will be lovers of themselves. You know, that lovers of themselves, that's what leads to all the rest of this stuff. See, they don't have Christ on the throne. They have themselves on the throne. They come first. Everything else is secondary. Now, they may have all the right words. They might have a fantastic reputation. Everything about them might seem wonderful. But inside, they're dead. Inside, all they care about is what's best for me. What's going to keep, you know, what's going to keep my reputation good? What's going to keep people admiring me? What's going to serve my interests instead of the interests of the church? You know, if you think about it, you know, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is to love your neighbors yourself. Well, how many of you have heard that, you know, we're supposed to love our neighbor as we love ourselves? Well, that means I have to love myself first. That's not in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that we're supposed to love ourselves first. In fact, it says if we don't deny ourselves and take up our cross, we're not worthy of following Christ. So this whole idea of being lovers of ourselves, that's not a command from Scripture. That's something that we do naturally. We take care of ourselves. We watch out for ourselves. And a natural inclination is for us to do that. So the bad news is people are going to be looking out for themselves in the church, and we have to be really careful about that. This is something that we need to be on our guard about, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy. You got to watch out for these folks because they're out there. Okay. Well, how do you tell who it is? Easiest way to tell is to actually look at the fruit of their lives. You know, a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And a bad tree can't bear good fruit. So you have to look at the fruit of the lives of these people. What are you seeing as fruit? Are you seeing love, kindness, graciousness, mercy, compassion? Are you seeing fruit in keeping with godliness? That's how we can tell. A lot of this other stuff, you know, you can get away with it for a short time. But eventually it comes to light. You know, in the latter portion of this, it talked about Jannes and Jambres. If you remember back in the book of Exodus, Moses is appearing before Pharaoh, and he does some miraculous things for Pharaoh. He has Aaron throw down his staff, and it becomes a serpent. Well, the magicians in Pharaoh's court threw down their staffs, and they became serpents. Now, Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs, but the magicians, even though their names are not given in the book of Exodus or recorded in the Bible, there's a historical tradition that their names were Jannes and Jambres. And so the names that are cited here were taken in their culture as being those magicians. Later on, when the Nile is turned to blood, these same magicians were able to do that same miracle. So they had miraculous powers. They could do wonderful, mysterious things. And by that, deceive many, including Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So we want to be really careful about people who can bring falsehood into the church, who can lead us astray, lead us into believing things that are not in accordance with Scripture. It's really something to be guarded against. Well, we go on in 2 Timothy, and starting in verse 10, it says that you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, Timothy, you've watched me. You've seen me in action. You know all about my teaching. Okay? This stuff that I'm passing on to you, you know all about it. You know my way of life. You know my priorities. You see that I'm not living for myself. Okay? And you can't afford to either. You know my purpose. I am here as a minister of the gospel, no matter what it costs me. And in fact, you've seen my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, as I've dealt with trials, as I've been stoned, as I've been facing unruly mobs. You've seen all that. You've seen the persecutions and the suffering that I have endured for the sake of the cross. And you know yourself that God has delivered me from all of them. Timothy, you know what it means to walk as a servant of the gospel of Christ because you've watched me do it. And by the way, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you've learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, remember way back in chapter 1, Paul talked about this faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded lives in you as well? Timothy, from the time he was a young child, was learning the Scriptures. He knew his Old Testament backwards, forwards, because he had been trained in it by his mother and his grandmother. He was convinced of it. He knew it to be true. And Paul said, hey, all this stuff that you've learned, that you've seen in me, that you got from your mother, from your grandmother, all this stuff that you've seen that comes from the Scriptures, hold on to it. Be thoroughly convinced of it. Those are the things that make you wise for salvation in Christ. So Timothy, grab hold of that Scripture. Don't let it go. Keep it with you all the time. Make sure that you're doing and believing and teaching everything that's in accordance with all that stuff that you've learned all your life. Well, he goes on to what is going to be our key verse as well for this week. He says in verses 16 and 17 that all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God. So all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, this is our key passage, so let's take it apart for just a couple of minutes here. All Scripture is God-breathed. Literally, God breathed it out. He gave the meaning, the words, the intent to the actual writers of Scripture. Now, putting Scripture together is a work together of the author, the human author, and God as the author of the Scriptures. So this is God's word. He made sure that the human authors wrote down exactly what God wanted to communicate. And so these are his words, out of his mouth, if you will. God breathed and useful for teaching. Okay? If you want to teach somebody how to have a relationship with God, how to walk in accordance with God's will, God's word is the way to do it. Not a golden rule or the sayings of Confucius or things like that. Go to the word. This tells us how we're supposed to live our lives. This tells us how we can be saved. If you didn't believe that's true, how do you think the Gideons have been around for so long, and why do you think they're doing what they're doing? They have testimony after testimony after testimony of how God's word in prisons, in schools, in hotel rooms, by random people picked up and transformed lives. God's word is useful for teaching and for rebuking. When somebody goes off track, It is God's word. It is God's tool for rebuking that person, for telling them, hey, you're going the wrong direction. What you're teaching is not right. The way you're living your life is not the way God wants us to live. It's also useful for correcting, because, you know, all of us get wrong ideas about who God is or about how we should live or how we should interact with one another. It's easy for us to make mistakes, and we need correction. You know, you guys know that I'm a teacher. Why do I give quizzes in my classes? It's because I want students to make the mistakes in a low-stakes environment so that they can learn from their mistakes. And so the quiz gets graded and it gets corrected. And hopefully they learn from the mistakes, so when it comes to something more important, they don't make the same mistake again. Well, Scripture is useful for correcting us when we make mistakes, if we learn from it. That's the tricky part. We have to be open to correction. We have to be humble and willing to take in what it says and not just say, well, yeah, you know, that's a really good verse for you. You really need to apply that. Maybe it's a good verse for me to apply to me. Maybe I need to learn from my mistakes. For training in righteousness, teaching us everything that we need to do, not just the mistakes that we're making, but what can we do that would be better? How can we be more kind, more loving? What are practical ways that we can do that? How can we put feet to our walk with God so that we can actually walk with Him in movement? And so it's useful for training in righteousness. Now, a lot of people have memorized 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for rebuke, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, or for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And a lot of people stop there. But what does verse 17 say? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is not just for head knowledge. We are given God's word so that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Okay? It's God who works in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. It's God who has these good things all ready for us to do. And now He's thoroughly equipped us to be able to do that. This chapter is not just bad news. It's good news as well. Because God has given us everything that we need to be able to walk faithfully with Him and to minister the gospel message that God has entrusted to us. So there are some important takeaways. First, does your walk match your talk? You know, those verses 1 through 9, those are people in the church. I hope that it's not talking about you. The danger is, as soon as we start to think, yeah, this isn't talking about me, this is talking about that person over there, all of a sudden it is talking about us. Because we love ourselves too much. To be willing to examine ourselves and see where we fall short. None of us love fully the way God has called us to love. We really need to be on the lookout for false teachers. Measure what others are saying by God's word. How does it stack up? Are they teaching us the truth? Are they saying things that we know are in accordance with Scripture? Or are they saying some things that, well, it might sound nice, but it doesn't match what God's word says. We need to hold fast to whatever godly heritage God has blessed us with, whether that be our upbringing, whether it be godly mentors who have walked alongside us for part of the way. Anything that we've got that's going to help us to hold more faithfully to God's word is a good thing to hold on to. And by the way, if you know somebody who has a solid walk with the Lord and you see the fruit in their lives, latch on to them. Okay? Learn from them. Follow their example, just as Timothy was following Paul's. The Bible is also God's trainer. It's what God's going to use to transform our lives. We have to be willing to examine our lives in the light of Scripture because it is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training so that we can be thoroughly equipped. You know, I maybe watch a little bit too much of late night television, and you see these ads for all these trainers and treadmills and bikes and all that kind of stuff, and it drives me nuts. It's kind of funny because I wear a Fitbit. Now, I'm not wearing it today because I took it off because it has to be charged. But I have learned very well to ignore when my Fitbit buzzes and tells me that I don't have my 250 steps in for that hour. You want to be careful. If the Bible is God's trainer, don't get so used to it that you learn to ignore it. Okay? Pay attention to it. Okay? God's word is given for us to be able to walk faithfully with Him. And the last thing is we want to make sure that we run with the right crowd. In this passage, we've gone through three out of the four chapters so far. We have seen that it is very, very easy to be led astray. There's a whole world system that wants to pull us away from our walk with God, that wants to lead us down this broad, narrow, level path that ultimately is going to lead straight to hell. We want to be careful to make sure that we're running with the right crowd, that we're with people who are actually following the rules, who have that single purpose like a soldier does. We want to make sure that we're working hard and using the tool, the training tool that God has entrusted to us so that we can faithfully minister God's grace to a world that, quite frankly, is hurting. Remember, it said that evil men and imposters are going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I talked earlier about how I'm a news junkie. Well, my wife Marcy has to frequently watch the news with me. She does not like it, because in her heart of compassion, she sees all this bad news and it breaks her heart. You know, I really admire her for that. And I really wish that I had that same deep compassion for hurting people that she has. And I'd want to challenge you. Run with the crowd that's going to deepen your walk with God, that's going to lead you into the Scriptures, and that's going to give you the same heart to follow after Christ that my wife Marcy has. As you faithfully follow Christ, I pray that God will open His Scriptures to you so that you can see everything that you're doing right, everything you're doing wrong, so that you can walk more faithfully with our Lord and Savior. May God richly bless you as you hold fast to Him.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.